certain chapters in the Bible seem to have some truths that just stand out. Matthew 16 has several. Matthew 16, 13 through 16 gets into the personality of the Lord. Verse 18 is a verse that Catholics and Baptists alike mess up. Okay, that one we went through last week. So we got down to 20. So 21. 21, we have some more interesting things, and we have some things here that will help any of us about spiritual warfare. Okay, so Matthew 16, 21. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, I do pray that you'd help us understand your words. I pray that you'd cleanse us with the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you'd soak us in his blood. I pray that you'd cover this place and that you'd help us to understand your words and help us to understand spiritual warfare, the battles that we often don't think about. And I pray that you'd help us to be good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, verse 21. Now, there's a general rule of thumb that if somebody takes a Bible verse and establishes it as a proof text, if you read five verses before it or five after it, maybe ten, you'll often find something that overthrows their heresy. Example here, verse 18, this is used by the Catholic Church to make Peter the first pope or the rock of the church. Well, verse 23, their great vicar is called Satan. That overthrows that whole idea. Another one is Acts 2.38. Acts 2.38 is probably the greatest verse in the Bible that's going to send more people to hell than anything. Repent and be, they usually say baptized, but repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I haven't seen one Acts 2.38 church yet that obeyed Acts 2.44. I had three of these clowns, Curly, Moe, and Larry, one time across the table from me, and I was trying to deal with them. And I was asking them if they thought Acts 2 was a great pattern for a church, and they said, definitely. I said, the whole thing? They said, sure is. I said, okay, let's read verse 44, where it said they had all things in common. And I asked him, don't you think that'd be great for a church to have that? Everybody bring your paycheck to the church and everybody gives it out equally to everybody. Wouldn't we really love that? That would really encourage a work ethic, wouldn't it? Well, this guy piously said, oh, I think that'd be wonderful. Okay, then let's start now, pal. I told him, I said, okay, let's be the first one. You start it. No way, Jose. They ain't going to do that. They pick and choose. Okay, Matthew 16:21. We're going to get some pretty good insight, some great insight on spiritual warfare here. Verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. If you call Jesus, religious founder, he is the only one in 6,000 years of history that predicted when he was going to die, where he was going to die, how he was going to die, he was going to raise from the dead, and did it with historical proof. He's the only one. Nobody can even come close to that. Muhammad couldn't do that. Buddha couldn't do that. Mao Zedong couldn't do that. You know, some of these guys, they even try to put them in a fancy little container, you know, put them out there so people walk by him. John, you know, Lennon, they come by and see him, you know, and he pinches his cheeks. You can't even pinch his cheeks. He's hard as rock. He's dead. He's gone. You know, of course, these people tried to freeze Ted Williams. You know, that's been a laugher. Now I think they got his head cut off and got it someplace else and got it drilled with holes. You know, they can't keep the thing straight. Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that has ever done this. Predicted when he was going to die, where he's going to die. Notice who killed him. Religious fundamentalists. Those are conservative people. Very conservative. The conservative ones, Pharisees, got together with the liberal ones, the Sadducees. They got together in a very strange uniting because they had a common enemy. Just as on the crucifixion day, Herod and Pilate were at enmity, but that day, on the crucifixion day, they became friends. Political and religious unity always comes at the expense of Jesus Christ. Always does. Now, interesting thing, verse 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." This is the same man just minutes earlier, verse 16, that said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And now he's telling the Christ, "Oh no, you're wrong." One thing about Peter, he usually says something, but if he's pointed out he's wrong, he does a quick 180. But often he said something here that, if you think about it, it's like somebody saying, maybe if they don't like the pastor in charge of a church or something, they say, "Lord, if you knew what I knew, you wouldn't have him in charge." Yeah. And that's how they are. Okay, now where did Peter get that thought? Verse 22. Where did he get that thought? The Lord reveals it. Verse 23. But he turned, Jesus, he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Now I've been, I'm pretty, straight shooter from the pulpit. I don't think I've insulted you that bad, have I, in my life, turning to you and say, "You're the devil." Now, I've had people call me the devil, but I've never called anybody in this room, "You're the devil." Now, how would you feel if somebody did that to you? I mean, somebody you admire, the Christ, your leader, Jesus Christ, and he says to you, "You're acting like the devil." And Peter just took it. Can you imagine saying that to the average Christian today? They get their pacifier out, put it in, "I'm going home." I mean, if you don't shake your hand the right way nowadays, you get all bent out of shape. Now, what does this show us? Verse 23. None of us are exempt from Satan's oppressions, and I'll even take that a step further, possessions, and his influence. Now, Satan cannot read your mind, but he can give you thoughts. Who? You and me? Some people say, "Well, I'm just too close to God. I couldn't do that." Can you get any closer than Peter was? Right there. And we have to understand these things. Spiritual warfare is a lot in the mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we all have to come to the conclusion and realize that none of us are exempt from the influences of Satan. And we all can be under, shall we say, his spell. We can be influenced by him. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." When thought percolates in our mind, your mind, that thought comes from one of three places: God, the devil, or yourself. Now, we'll say the devil, but we'll encompass the world situation also, the world spirit. And when I say the devil, we can say spirits or devils. So whenever a thought comes in our mind, we have to realize, where did that come from? Do you realize that right now what's floating through the air is several TV programs, radio broadcasts? You can take the radio and turn it this way, and you get better reception. All the cell phones, them cell phones amaze me, floating through the air, and if you have the right reception, turn this way, you might be able to get a speaker system on that. That's all floating through our head. And when people get on dope, that's what they're seeing. They're seeing a TV program come this way. They're seeing a radio, hearing a radio broadcast coming this way, and everything's happening all at once. And we have to realize the influence of our age, the spirit, the prince of the power of the air. Now remember back in Job chapter 1, Satan went up to heaven. Angels are up there. It says he presented himself before God with the angels, the sons of God. And he and God are talking about something. And then God the Father thought, you need a black eye. I think I need to give you a black eye. So he said, have you ever considered my servant Job? And Satan says, well, yeah. But you put a hedge about him, I can't get to him. And if you take the hedge away, then he'll curse you to your face. And so God, oh, okay. Smart Alec. So I said, okay, do what you want to him. Don't touch his body, though. So what's he do? He kills his 10 kids. Takes his wealth. And those two things right there in chapter 1. And then what's it say? He didn't curse God. Chapter 1. So there's the devil got a big black eye. Chapter 2 comes along. The devil's got to go back to heaven and get some permission about some things. And the Lord thought, you look out of balance. It looks a little swollen on this side. I think you need a balance. So he popped him in the other eye. And he said, you ever consider my servant Job? He said, well, yeah, skin for skin, but you've let me get after him and he'll curse you to your face. So the Lord said, okay, then go after his body. So what did he do? He gave him some sort of a disease, leprosy, AIDS, elephantitis. I don't know what he got. And what did Mrs. Job say? She was quiet about the children. She was quiet about the possessions. A lot of people pick on her. I don't. She was quiet about that. But when she saw her best friend going through the pain he's going through, she thought to herself, man, misery loves company. Why don't you just put him out of his misery? And she said, why don't you curse God and die? Where'd that thought come from? That was said by Lucifer way up there past the North Star in heaven, in the third heaven. He brought it up God and him. He brought that thing up there by God. And now that's in her head. And Job just gave her a little subtle rebuke, and you don't hear a word from her again. Where'd she get that thought? Got it from the devil. And we get the same thing. You know how a lot of times what the devil does? He'll give a wife thought about 15 minutes before her husband comes home. Some thought about him. He's been flirting at work today. Gives him thought about 30 minutes before he gets home. She's been watching soaps all afternoon. And by the time they see each other, they're mad at each other. Instead of kissing each other, they want to smack each other. And who does that? Satan does that. He does that just so we get arguing and fighting about things. And we have to realize that Satan can give any of us thoughts at any time. Him, shall we say, his cohorts are devils because he spends most of his time on Bible revision committees. He can only be in one place at one time, so that's his specialty. And so maybe at the United Nations and probably at the Vatican. But he sends his little minions and they give us these thoughts. In the Bible, somebody who is possessed with devils. Devils in the Bible are like small winged creatures. So if you study flies, mosquitoes, and if you study unclean birds. If a man's got a bunch of them, we say he's a bird brain. He's got bats in the belfry. He's gone cuckoo. The birds in the Bible are pictured as evil spirits. Matthew 13, verse 4, the parable of the sower and the seed, and it said the birds came and eat the seeds. Matthew 13, 19, it says the wicked one came and took the word out of their heart. Revelation 18, verse 2 mentions the Babylon, mystery of the great, and it says about Babylon, it says the cage of unclean birds. Hence you have the birdman of Alcatraz. You know, the birds. All these things are things that are people who are infested with more than one devil. Mary Magdalene had 7. The maniac of Gadara had 1,000 or 2. How many? Yeah, it depends on the dictionary. Yeah, that one. Yeah. Had a bunch of them in there. And so often you don't see the abnormal behavior unless a guy's infested with a bunch of them. Now, if you're dealing with somebody and you happen to hit on the nerve of that unclean spirit, then you'll see it come up. It'll pop right out and you can see it. Several years ago, there was a young fellow that was a friend of mine was trying to help this young kid. He was about 23. He had several devils in him. He asked if I'd talk to the kid, and I did for about an hour. And the kid tried to pull a couple things on me. You know, he tried to stare at me when I'm talking to him. He goes, eyes get like that. So when he did that, I put my hand in front of my eyes. I said, don't do that to me. He did that three times to me. I said, I told you to cut that out. And that's the devil is just trying to play with your mind. And after an hour dealing with the kid, I went back to my friend. I said, you better not handle that kid. You don't know what you're doing. It's beyond you, and I advise you to leave him alone. Well, my friend didn't want to leave it alone. He wanted to be helpful. And I said, that was commendable, but you don't know what you're doing. That was early December, first week in December. By the first week of February, my friend started acting like that young man and took a shotgun and blew his head off. Why? You can't mess around with the devil. You can't mess around with these things when you don't know what you're doing. They have unbelievable power. And, I did a little research on my friend after the fact. He and his brother and I kind of sat down and talked a little bit about it, what took place. And he said he started acting like that boy about a week prior to that. Now, if somebody's at your front door and they got 100 flies flying around their head and you could see them, do you think a few flies are going to stay around? No doubt. And that's how devils work. They're like flies, mosquitoes, bloodsuckers, unclean birds. So when you study these things, you'll learn a little bit more how the devil works. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, it says, we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. If you get under a spirit of lethargy, and you've checked yourself, I've been getting enough sleep. Well, I'm not overextended. Ought to cleanse yourself with shed blood of Christ. If an attitude of depression comes over you, where you just want to quit, forget everything, you want to quit the fight, cleanse yourself with the shed blood of Christ. Look in the mirror and say, you unclean spirit, get out of there, and then cleanse yourself with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Walk around the house and cleanse the house. Now, it sounds kind of funny for Baptists to talk like this, but Baptists don't know these things. A lot of them don't know these things, and then they don't know what's wrong. Now, I'm not a deliverance guy. I don't believe you ought to put up a shingle out front and say I'm deliverance specialty. Those guys are infested themselves. It's just one devil casting out other devils. The idea is if you cross it, get it done with, over with, and leave. That's how the Lord handled it. He'd do it right quick. Several years ago, I picked up a book out of the library. It's about UFOs, Bermuda Triangle, and it had a couple chapters in there on infestation of devils. And it mentioned right in that one chapter, he said, well, so-and-so said that they cast a devil out of somebody, and it only took, just minutes, so that obviously couldn't be an authentic situation. But Father so-and-so, it took him 2 weeks to exorcise this devil out of these people. Well, yeah, that's because he's blowing circuit breakers all through the process. Whenever the Lord does it, it was right on the spot, done with, over with, go on. That's how the Lord does it. There's a guy in Colorado, I think I mentioned this before, we were street preaching. Some guy walks right up to the street preacher, tries to stop us, and he's cussing, doing this, doing that. And after he got done yelling, we finally sat him down and started talking to him. And this guy'd be cussing this, that, and this, and we'd tell him, why don't you just shut up? We don't want to hear that cuss words. If you want to talk to us about the Bible, fine, but if you're going to sit there and cuss, we don't want to hear it. So we gave him about 3 warnings of that, and after the third one, we said, okay, that's enough of that, we're leaving. He said, no, stay here. Well, he eventually made a profession of faith right on the spot. And from then, before this, was just nothing but you blankety blanks, I hate you guys, you blankety this, that, and this. As soon as he got saved, from then on out, it was, boy, I'm so thankful you guys were here. Thank God that I met you guys. I mean, it was 180 just like that. There's a guy in jail I was talking to for quite a while. He was a raised Catholic, owner of a tavern down there. He fasted for 23 days while I was in jail, so we kind of struck up a friendship, and I started witness to him here and there. He kept saying he was saved. I didn't think he was. And every week, pretty much, he would talk to me just straight and plain. But one week I went in there, his eyes were all glassy. He had like a stare in his face. And the person that was with me is kind of noticing this. He said, "Man, what's going on with this guy?" A devil just reared his ugly head that morning. The next week, back to normal. And see, we have to understand these things. We have to understand that as much of this Satanism that's going on in America with Harry Potter, this stuff is going to get more and more prevalent. And if you don't know what you're doing, and if you don't know how to cleanse yourself, they take advantage of weak Christians. Satanists fear a strong Christian and somebody who's bold for Jesus Christ, but somebody who's not, they don't bother them at all. And they can conquer them. So a person has to understand these things and know these things. None of us are exempt from these things. As soon as a person... These Christians crack me up. Some of them think, "Oh, you mean I can be deceived?" Yeah. And your armpits stink too. I mean, who are we? We're just humans. It amazes me, fundamental Baptists, if you say something bad about John R. Rice, they just go bonkers. The guy had an old nature. He didn't believe the book in his hand was the Word of God. He wrote that down in books. Did he have good books in the home? Sure he did. But when he got to final authority, he himself was his own final authority. Say he was a good man. Well, he was a good man that set himself up as his own final authority. Doesn't matter. All men are feet of clay. And we got to understand these things. The closer we get to Christ's coming, the stronger the Satanism is going to get. And a person's got to know what he's supposed to do. Look, if you would, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Just gone in certain places. Satan can take up a stronghold. Ephesians 4:26, it says, "Neither give place to the devil." Walk through your house and see if you got anything that the devil can attach himself to. Pyramids? Ouija boards? Rock music? Pokemon cards? Crucifix? Pentagrams? You can just keep naming, boy. He attaches those things. And a person's got to be careful because that draws them right in. Revelation 12, verse 11. Now, here's what the Jews will use in the tribulation to overcome Satan. Now, if they do it during the tribulation, which it's going to be a worldwide witch's coven, then obviously we should take note of this. Revelation 12:11, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." So our weapons, one is the word of God. Quote Scripture. That's what the Lord did. Quote Scripture. Our shield would be the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. This is one of the greatest promises in the New Testament about the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, if you want to make a little money on the side, find some house in your area that's been haunted, and everybody knows it's haunted. Buy the thing for a song, walk in and cleanse the thing up, you know, remodel it, and then sell it for big money. There's a house down in Rensselaer. There's a family down there that I knew of that they said in this house the kids did a lot of seances when they were small. And as a Christian couple moved in that house, and it wasn't 3 years, that Christian couple did a swapsies with somebody else. He swapped for her. He swapped for her. They would never think about the location Wouldn't even come up. Wouldn't even think about that. Another family down there, they said there's something in their house that when they are in the hall, they can see an indentation go on their hand like this, but they don't see anything pushing on them, on their arm. That's devils. Not something to play with. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Okay, how much more? The sentence, obviously it's written in form of a question, but how much more shall the blood of Christ, the blood, the noun, the blood of Christ, purge, that's the verb, your conscience, direct object. How do we do this? Lord, please cleanse my mind with the shed blood of Christ, and I pray you give me a blood bath. You ever get on your knees or pray, and the dirtiest thoughts come through your mind? Where does this stuff come from? I'm trying to pray, and these thoughts are flowing through my mind. Lord, please cleanse my mind with the shed blood of Christ. God, I pray you'd purge me with your blood. Boom. Burn that stuff out, just like that. In a day and age where we're getting more and more X-rated stuff on a billboard, especially us men, we need something to cleanse our mind. And that's what the blood of Christ can do for us. Now, in extreme situations, Mark chapter 9, verse 29, you know the story about that little boy where he was infested as a child. The devil don't play fair. The kid had been reading Harry Potter, you know, from a little kid. No new thing under the sun. They had the same kind of rot back then. So the little kid was thrown in the water. He was thrown in the fire. Dad was at his loose ends. He didn't know what to do with the kid. Brought him to the disciples. Asked the disciples to help. They prayed over the kid. Didn't work. The guy went to Jesus and said, your disciples couldn't cast out the devil out of this kid. What am I going to do with them? The Lord says, I'm a bunch of faithless fellers. He said, I'll take care of it. He cast the devil out. And then the disciples said, Lord, how come you could do that? We couldn't. He said, this kind cometh out but by prayer and fasting. You only get that out of King James Bible. All the new Bibles take fasting out, so you don't know what's going on there. So there are cases you need to cleanse yourself, and then you need to pray and fast. Now, the devil's crowd understands what fasting's all about. There's an evangelist got an airplane. On the airplane, he noticed a guy sitting next to him. I don't remember the evangelist's name, but he was telling a story of what happened on the plane. He said the guy sitting next to him didn't eat because he told the stewardess he was fasting. Well, who fasts nowadays? So the evangelist thought, well, maybe the guy's a Christian. So he got talking to him. He said, I noticed you're not eating. You must be fasting. He said, are you a Christian? He said, no, I'm a Satanist. Well, what are you fasting for? We're Satanists. We're praying and fast that 3,000 fundamentalists will fall this year. Last year we met our goal. This year we're ahead of schedule. Now, if they can do it for their God, who's going to die and go to hell, we should be able to gain some spiritual warfare for our God and live eternally with Him in heaven. So if Peter was not exempt from this, who are we? Who are we? And the thing is, we need to cleanse ourselves with the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one could get any closer to the Lord Jesus Christ than Peter was at this time. Now, here's often what the devil will do. Now, here's the dirty little trick he does. Satan obviously knew he couldn't have a wicked man come up to Jesus and say, well, you're not going to do that. So who did he use? His friend. You see, a lot of times what the devil does is he will use what we like to deceive us. Remember the temptation of the Lord Jesus? First temptation, he knew he needed some food, so he tempted him with some food. What did the Lord do? Quoted Scripture. Second temptation, he tempted him with something else, a little something about fame and fortune, some little power. And what did the Lord do? He quoted Scripture. And the devil says, oh, he must like the Bible. So I'll quote the Bible to him. So that next temptation, what's he do? He quotes the Bible to him. Subtly misquotes it. And then Christ comes back and quotes it right. And so in Job, Satan actually lost the battle in Job 2, but who comes in the door? The three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad to Shuhite, that's that real short guy. And then Eliphaz, Bildad, and the other feller, Zophar. Zophar, so bad. Okay, so those three guys, his friends come in. Who would think my friends would get me to declare my self-righteousness? What the devil could not do in two chapters, his friends got Job, in essence, to sin with his lips. 1 Kings chapter 13, that story about that professor or that young prophet who walked into the altar, 1 Kings 13, when he said, "Altar, altar, there's going to be some bones, some priests burned on you." And Jeroboam standing right there, a bad king. And Jeroboam got mad at that young prophet, cussed at him, did something to him. The young prophet just looked at him, and all of a sudden Jeroboam gets leprosy right on the spot. He's, "Oh, prophet, pray for me, pray for me." Young prophet prays for him, he's healed right on the spot. Jeroboam says, "Boy, you healed me. I want you to come over to my house, talk to me. I want you to have some meal with me. Thank you for helping me out. I want to have you over." And the young prophet says, "No can do. The Lord told me to come here, pronounce this curse, go back, don't eat, don't dine, don't eat or drink with anybody, go back home." See, Jeroboam could not deceive this young fellow because Jeroboam was a bad man. Okay, the young prophet's on his way home, and an older professor, old prophet it says, heard what the young prophet did. And he sent his sons over to the young prophet. He said, "Hey, why don't you come on over?" And then they had a meeting. And the old prophet said to him, "Oh, you said you couldn't eat with anybody?" "Yeah, the Lord told me I couldn't eat. I couldn't drink with anybody." He said, "Oh, that's just your interpretation." He said, "The Lord, an angel told me you can come over to my house." And then it says, verse 18, but he lied. A good man, he lied. Young prophet goes to his house, sits down, eats with him. Old prophet, sitting at the meal, said, "You disobeyed God." "Thanks, fella." On the way home, gets on his donkey, rides his donkey on the way home. Lion comes along, kills the young prophet. Doesn't eat the donkey, doesn't eat the body. And it says the body is cast in the way. That's what's called a castaway. You want to know one of the biggest castaways of young preachers in this country? College professors, Christian college professors, who attack his book from day one. I know what it's like. I've been through that. I mean, from day one, they just kept attacking the book, kept attacking the book, kept attacking the book. Young feller down in Rensselaer area is an assistant pastor at Burr Oak Mennonite Church. Janet, ladies came across him out knocking on some doors, and he said, "I heard about your preacher. He's King James." And my wife said, "Yeah, that he is. Would you like to talk to him?" He said, "Yeah, I think I would." So I go over and talk to him. He's a New American Standard man. He thought the NIV was a joke. I said, "Oh, that's good. That's interesting. But your New American Standard comes from the same manuscripts." And I started pointing some things out. He said, "Well, this is interesting. This is fascinating." And so we talked for about an hour or so, and then I left. And then I waited a couple months to see what the Lord was going to do with him, work on him a little bit. And I dug him up. You know, he moved to a different house, so I found out where he lived, and I went to his place. And we're sitting in the living room talking about something. He said, "Well, you ought to be glad." He said, "I've switched to the King James." I said, "Well, do you believe it?" "No." I said, "Then it'll matter." He said, "They just kept attacking my book." You see, through the college when he went through, I think it was a master's college he went through, MacArthur School. He said, "They kept attacking my book, kept attacking my book, kept attacking that book, so I figured I better learn Greek and Hebrew so I can figure it out for myself." When we got it perfect in English, what do we need Greek and Hebrew for? You see, if it was a bad man, if Jesse Jackson would get up and make a statement, a half-truth, most Americans got some sense, wouldn't believe the rascal. But if you get somebody like Jesse Helms, get up to make the same half-truth statement, most Americans would believe it because he would be a good man to them. Truth is truth no matter who says it. And a lie is a lie no matter who says it, whether he's a good man or a bad man. Now, the idea is when you hear somebody speak, the man is not the issue. Truth is the issue. If you keep that in the back of your mind at all times, truth is the issue, that is my goal, that aids or helps humility to reign. Well, how is that? Well, I know that you come here not to hear me. You've come to get truth. My personality is not the issue. So that keeps me humble, knowing that you don't care about listening to me. You just care about hearing the truth. But yet, if we have a speaker where you don't like the guy, you can't stand the rascal, but he said something true and you have to admit it's true, that keeps you humble. Truth is the issue. And whether you like the man or dislike the man, if a man says something that's true, it matches the scriptures, we need to accept it. And if the man is good man, a good moral man, and he says something that doesn't match the scriptures, we need to throw it out. The Pope said one time that war is a judgment on sin. I read a Catholic tract where it said war is a judgment on sin here and hell is a judgment of sin hereafter. That's a good statement. I can agree with him on that issue. The Catholic Church states that Jesus Christ went to hell, Acts 2. Most Baptists don't believe that. That one I agree with the Catholics. Truth is the issue. Now, you know, Good Friday, ha-ha, that's a laugher. Easter Bunny, that's a laugher. Anything else, the Mass, the confessional, anything else the Pope's going to say is basically a laugher. But the issue is truth. And so here we have a good man in Matthew 16:22 saying to the Lord Jesus Christ, oh no, this ain't going to happen. And the Lord's saying to this man, get behind me, Satan. You're an offense unto me. We all need to be very careful. And we need to be very cautious about things. And even when we're around our friends and our friends don't intentionally to say anything that would hurt us, you answer to God for you, I answer for me. The ultimate decision for me is what I believe the Lord wants me to do. And that same goes for you. So the idea is we need to realize that we are not exempt. And what's the animal that is usually called man's best friend? And isn't that in the Bible a picture of a false prophet? Dogs picture false prophets in this book. And it's amazing how the average American, when they look for a church, the most important quality they look for is it friendly? Friendly church. Pickpockets are friendly. They had one pickpocket that was so good, he pickpocketed Delmer. Two of them worked as a team. They bumped into him, pickpocketed him. Oh, we're so sorry. I hope you're okay. And while he was walking away, he put his hand in the back to see if his wallet was there, and it was there. They were so good, they pickpocketed, took the money out, put the wallet back in. Nice fellas. Thieves. That's Benny Hinn. Thief. Nice fella. Tells you what you want to hear. Steals your money. And so in our Bible, we've got to be careful. It's spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. Satan imitates virtually everything God has. And if you get that truth down pat, it makes study of law much easier. The true and the counterfeit. The true and the counterfeit. And there are times where Satan and God are so difficult to tell apart. Man, is it tough to tell them apart. So the thing is, we at all times, that's why God gave us this book right there, so that we can tell the truth from the air. And that's why we've got to stay in that book. Okay, that's Matthew 16:23. Only got three verses covered. Very important, though, in spiritual warfare. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to you. I pray that you'd help us to understand. Satan has had 6,000 years of experience. He knows this Bible better than anybody in this room. In fact, this book is probably the tool that he uses more than anything to deceive people. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to know the Bible precisely. And I pray you'd help us to discern truth from error. God, I pray for discernment. I pray for discretion. And because it's discretion that preserves us, Lord, I pray you'd cleanse it with the shed blood of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.